Srila Prabhupada ki, Sri Bhakti Vedanta ki, Granth Raj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Giriraj Maharaj ki, Itai Go Premanandi. Okay. So last week we discussed the course ethics, the beginning of the course. We discussed an overview of Canto 8, and tonight we'll begin Canto 9. It's very auspicious when we begin a new canto or finish a canto, so tonight is very auspicious. Begin Canto 9, so we'll go from verses 1 to 17 of chapter 1. Tomorrow night I'll give the open book topics, which I wrote today, they're just getting typed up, and then tomorrow I'll give you the open book topics. I gave the key memory verses and course books last week. I'll bring some more course books tomorrow if anyone did not get them who needs them. And the key memory verses, are they on the...
No.
Book with one. Yeah. And then you can just ask the other devotees if you need the KMVs for this first section of Canto 9. So. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 9, Chapter 1, chapter entitled King Sadyumna Becomes a Woman, text number 1. Okay. King Parikshit said, "My Lord, Shukadev Goswami, you have elaborately described all the periods of the various Manus and, within those periods, the wonderful activities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who has unlimited potency. I am fortunate I have heard all of this from you." So, in the beginning of Canto 3, not the beginning, but at the end of Canto 3, and then leading into Canto 4, we hear about the descendants of Swayambhu of Manu. One of the 10 subject matters of the Bhagavatam is Manvanta. Manvanta means description of the Manus. Manus means the progenitors of the universe, those who populate the universe. So in Canto 4, 5, 6, and 7, we heard of the descendants of Swayambhu of Manu. And who were his descendants?
Uttanapad,
Priyavrata, Prasuti, Akuti, and Devahuti. So for 4, 5, 6, and 7, those, and even Canto 8, we've heard about the descendants of this particular Manu. Now, we're hearing at the end of the Canto 8 about other Manus. And we're hearing about a number of the other Manus who will appear within the universe. So specifically, there are 10 topics in the Bhagavatam. One of the topics is Ishanu Kata. What does that mean?
Science of God.
Science of God, yeah. We can define like that, but Ishanu Kata.
Narrations regarding the Lord.
Narrations regarding the Lord. Yeah.
Isha is the Supreme Personality of God, and Anu is always, and Kata is the discussion of story.
Yeah. So Kata involving Isha. Now Isha means Krishna or Krishna's devotees. This is Ish Anu Kata. Anu means to follow. Like that. So Isha Anu means the followers of Isha, of the Lord himself. All of these personalities will be discussed. So in this canto, we're hearing a description of Ishanu Kata, many great personalities who will populate the universe, many Manus or Manvantas. Now, we're going to hear Vishnath Chakravarti Thakur mentions in his commentary, we're going to hear about devotees who will teach us about bhakti, vijnana, and vairagya. So how to perform pure devotional service, how to develop vijnana means realization of God, and Vairagya, which means how to develop?
Detachment.
Genuine detachment from all that is material. So, we're hearing about personalities in this canto like Maharaj Ambarish. So Maharaj Ambarish is a personality who is on that level. Ishanukata means one who teaches us about pure devotional service. Who teaches us about vijnana, realization of God, and who teaches us genuine detachment from all that is material. Then we're hearing there are 24 chapters in this canto. So we will hear about in this canto specifically, everyone's going to have to settle down, otherwise I can't concentrate. If everyone's going to do that, they have to do this before, Rishi, you have to do this before class begins. That's your responsibility as the mother. Before class begins, you do this, not like in the middle of the class. So Ishanukata, we're hearing about the manus who will come. In the 24 chapters, the first 13 chapters will discuss the members of the solar dynasty. The dynasty which is coming from the sun god. And then we will hear 11 chapters describing the descendants of the moon god, the lunar dynasty. So Lord Ramachandra, who we hear about in this particular canto, Lord Ramachandra is appearing in the Surya dynasty. And then the final chapters discuss the lunar dynasty, and then who appears in the lunar dynasty?
Krishna
himself. So that will lead us into canto 10. A description of the lunar dynasty, and then finally Krishna appears, and then we'll hear about Krishna. So Srimad Bhagavatam is 18,000 verses. How many chapters in the Srimad Bhagavatam? A few more. In Bhagavatam we have about 330 chapters. 18,000 verses, around about 330 chapters. Now, Canto 10 alone has how many chapters?
90,
right? Approximately 90. So, 90 of 330, at least one third to a quarter, like that. It's like, the majority of the Bhagavatam is exclusively about Krishna's direct pastimes. So, the Bhagavatam asserts back in the original verse, the Paribhasa Sutra, the first canto, third verse, 28th chapter, we have the verse Ete Chamsa Kala Pumsa, Krishna's to Bhagavan Swayam. So the entire Bhagavatam is meant to assert that Krishna is Swayam Bhagavan, the original personality of Godhead. These 330 chapters, the majority of them is specifically discussing Krishna himself. The 11th canto, the majority of the 11th canto is the Uddhava Gita. Right? Uddhava Gita, like the Bhagavad Gita, is directly spoken by Krishna himself. And the 11th canto is one of the biggest cantos. So most of the 11th canto is directly connected to Krishna. So 90 chapters plus so many which are there in the 11th canto. If we go back to the first canto, from chapter 7, when Krishna first appears, when Arjuna is chasing Ashwatthama, he appears as Partha Sarathi. Then we hear from chapter 11 up to chapter, I think around 16, then we're hearing about Krishna in Dwarka and his pastimes of the Pandavas. So there's a block of chapters there which we can also add, which directly speak about Krishna. And then, beginning of canto 3, the first four chapters, discuss a summary of Krishna's pastimes in Maitreya's discussions with Uddhava. Sorry, Vidura, like that. So we hear about Krishna's pastimes. So the majority of the Bhagavatam directly speaks about Lord Krishna himself. Like that. Now, Lord Ramachandra, who is spoken of in this canto, Rupa Goswami explains in Laghu Bhagavatamrita that there are certain personalities or incarnations of Krishna who are considered Purna Bhagavan, which means complete Bhagavan, which they have the full potency of God. Of course, we understand the original form of Krishna has slightly more qualities and characteristics, which only he displays. But still, Lord Ramachandra, Lord Nisringadev, Lord Balaram, Krishna himself, Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda, they're like point of Bhagavan. Right? Because Swayam Bhagavan is Krishna, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they are Swayam Bhagavan. And then everyone else, they have the full manifestation of God, especially Balaram and Nityananda. But Ramachandra and Nisringadev are considered to be Purna. They display God's complete potency. Ramachandra especially displays a complete potency of God, very similar to Krishna, except he is a little different in the nature of his pastimes. Because he accepted Eka Patni Brat, he is Mayada Avatar, which means he shows perfect human behavior. As opposed to Lord Krishna, who displays different type of behavior. 16,108 wives. So his behavior is extraordinary. He is showing unlimited aishwarya, or unlimited opulence of God. Whereas Lord Ramachandra, he shows a different mood and different pastime. He's Krishna himself, but in a different mood. But he's still, in terms of his potency, is considered to be practically as complete as Krishna in terms of his qualities, his pastimes, what he displays. But only Krishna displays unlimited quality. And we'll see that in the 10th canto. So in the 10th canto, we see a Krishna who is displaying the pastimes of Madhurya in his Vrindavan Leela. In Vrindavan, Krishna is said to be Swayam Bhagavan. The original form of God, Krishna, he does not leave Vrindavan. He does not go to Mathura or Dwarka. That is the Vasudev expansion. So when the Vasudev expansion, when he leaves, when Krishna leaves Vrindavan, apparently, and he goes to Mathura and Dwarka, this is his expansion. This personality who leaves, goes to Mathura and Dwarka, does not display all the sweetness or the Madhurya in his pastime that Krishna in Vrindavan does. Specifically in Vrindavan, Krishna shows his Madhurya Leela, his Madhurya Prema, Prema Madhurya, Leela Madhurya, Rupa Madhurya, Venu Madhurya. There are pastimes as Krishna shows in Vrindavan, which only Krishna in Vrindavan will show, and therefore he is considered Swayam Bhagavan. So therefore when we say Eke Chamsa Kalapavza Krishna's Nu Bhagavan Swayam, we're specifically talking about the Swayam Bhagavan, or the original personality of Godhead. Now, as this canto goes on, we'll hear about Lord Ramachandra in a short narrative. And Shukadeva Goswami makes the comment when he begins the pastimes of Lord Ram. He says that Valmiki has already described this elaborately. Therefore, I will just describe this in a summary or synopsis. There won't be any detail given here. So it's a very basic understanding. Any points so far?
Lord Ramchandra followed all the regulated principles to show himself as an ideal person.
Yeah.
But Lord Krishna showed that he is above the regulations. Doesn't have to follow him.
Yeah, he's just enjoying Leela, or enjoyment. Any other points? No.
I think I've heard that, that all the emanations from Krishna or God are absolute. At somewhere I think I've read, maybe Prabhupada was it, or that now that Om Purnamada Purnamidam. So when you say that some of the expansions of Krishna are. How do you understand that? They're all absolute, but different
things. What is that? In terms of all the incarnations being Purna?
Purna or absolute, do they mean the same?
Yeah, but it means they won't show, like, the pastimes of Matsya or Korma or Varaha, they will not be as complete as Ramachandra, as an example. it's the same Lord, same potency, but in terms of what he displays in the pastime, he'll only display a limited amount of his opulence or sweetness. Whereas in Ramachandra, Nisringadev, Balaram, Krishna, Lord Chaitanya, Nityananda, they will display much more in terms of their sweetness and Aishwarya. Does that make sense? Okay. Any other points? Okay.
Does it mean that they are all capable of showing all the leaders, but they didn't show?
Yeah, they don't show it because it's not their mood of their incarnation. Lord Narayan will not dance with the gopis because his mood is not like that. Lord Ramachandra does not dance with the gopis because his mood is not like that. So therefore, as how do you call it? When Lord Ramachandra, when he met the sages in the Dandakaranya forest, and the sages, they said to Lord Ramachandra, please, we're attracted to you. We want to enter the Madhurya Ras, or conjugal relationship with you. He said that I cannot in this incarnation. Because in this incarnation, I only have one wife. But he said, in the next incarnation, all of you I can accept as wives or as consorts. So then the Shrutichari gopis, the Munichari gopis, which means the sages of Dandakaranya forest, they entered into the pastimes. Thank you. Any other points? Okay. Satyavrata, the saintly king of Dravida Desh, who received spiritual knowledge at the end of the last millennium by the grace of the Supreme, later became Vaivashvata Manu, the son of Vivashwan, in the next Manvantara period of Manu. I have received this knowledge from you. I also understand that such kings as Ikshvaku were his sons, as you have already explained. O greatly fortunate Shukadeva Goswami, O great Brahmana, kindly describe to us separately the dynasties and characteristics of all those kings, for we are always eager to hear such topics from you. Kindly tell us about the abilities of all the celebrated kings born in the dynasty of Vaivasvatamanu, including those who have already passed, those who may appear in the future, and those who exist at present. Suta Goswami said, when Shukadeva Goswami, the greatest knower of religious principles, was thus requested by Maharaj Parikshit in the assembly of all the scholars learned in Vedic knowledge, he then proceeded to speak. Shukadeva Goswami continued, O king, subduer of your enemies, now hear from me in great detail about the dynasty of Manu. I shall explain as much as possible, although one could not say everything about it, even in hundreds of years. The transcendental supreme person, the supersoul of all living entities, who are in different statuses of life, high and low, existed at the end of the millennium, when neither this manifested cosmos nor anything else but him existed. Yogeshwara, you want to read it?
The proper position from which to describe the dynasty of Manu. Shukadeva Goswami begins by saying that when the entire world is inundated, only the Supreme Personality of Godhead exists and nothing else. Shukadeva Goswami will now describe how the Lord creates things one after another.
So, any points of interest here?
But this is about the the first verse of Chatushloki, the first verse of Chatushloki Bhagavatam, the Lord existed before the creation, he is seen during the creation, and whatever will remain after that, he will be the only one.
So. Okay. Any other points?
Parikshit Maharaj's eagerness to hear is displayed here. He is not tiring of the topic to hear not just pastimes of the Lord, but pastimes of the saintly kings who existed. So he is not tiring of hearing about the dynasties and all these things.
Hmm.
And then Sukadeva Goswami eagerness to speak. Whenever he starts speaking about the dynasties, he again goes back to the basics and starts from the beginning. Like now he's starting straight what he's already described in third canto, is again he's starting from the beginning of the dynasty.
Okay. Any other points? Similar point? Okay. So, now he's about to describe the Prajapatis. Prajapatis means the progenitors of mankind. So in describing this, he takes us back to the very origin of all Prajapatis, which is the Lord himself. Yeah. So this is described elaborately in the third canto of the Bhagavatam, creation. As once again, we go to the 10 subject matters of the Bhagavatam, Saga and Visaga. Saga means the original creation, Visaga means the secondary creation. So we're going back to Saga, we're going back to Visaga, which means, where did this entire universe begin? It begins with Mahavishnu, who is Karuna Dakshai Vishnu. So the living entities, the way Prabhupada has explained to us, sometimes there's debate, even amongst Gaudiya Vaishnavas, even I know members of the GBC, who have different opinions about where the soul came from. But Prabhupada's basic understanding, and my belief, according to what I've heard and read, is that originally we were with Krishna. Prabhupada says this in 1966 on the Krishna Consciousness Happening album. Now you hear one of the first recordings, if not the first recording Prabhupada ever did. He said, originally we were all Krishna conscious. Prabhupada says that. And generally he says that. Although sometimes Prabhupada even makes contradictory statements. If you go back to the third canto, there is a place where Prabhupada says, he says, not even the leaves fall in Vaikuntha. In the pastime of Jai and Vijay, when Jai and Vijay go to Vaikuntha, and then there's a whole discussion about Jai and Vijay leaving Vaikuntha and coming to this material world. So that is proof, in one sense, that anyone who is in Vaikuntha, in the spiritual world, can come to this material world. Right? Now, of course, Jai and Vijay are different because that was under the influence of Yoga Maya, whereas we come under the influence of Mahamaya. But still, Prabhupada makes a statement there, not even the leaves fall in Vaikuntha, meaning that no one can fall from their position. So he says that. So then people say, well, Prabhupada says no one can fall, right? And then it means that the idea is that originally we were in the Brahma Jyoti. We came from the Brahma Jyoti down to the material world, the universe. Then when we become Krishna conscious, we go back to Krishna. Right? So Prabhupada says that, and then people say, well, Prabhupada said like that, and then they have that whole argument. But there are other places where Prabhupada clearly says that originally we were all Krishna conscious, meaning we were with Krishna. And there's a conversation with Madhu Dwiza Prabhu, who left the world recently, who was the GBC of Australia, one of the first GBCs, and I think the conversation is actually here in Melbourne, and it may even just be up in that room. It's somewhere here in Melbourne. I think it's in Melbourne. And Madhu Dwiza Prabhu is questioning Prabhupada about this. Because he has heard that sometimes it says that we came from the Brahma Jyoti, and sometimes it says we come from Krishna. So Prabhupada explained in that conversation, he says, originally we were with Krishna. We left Krishna because of misuse of our independence, we came to the material world. After being in the material world, some of us may become Brahmavadis, and we may merge into Brahma Jyoti, stay there for some time, then fall back into the material world, and then one day become Krishna conscious, and then go back to Krishna. So in one sense, if that happened, you could say both are true. We came from Brahma Jyoti, we came from Krishna Loka, from Vaikuntha, from Goloka Vrindavan. But generally, Prabhupada's understanding, the way he presents it, is that we were originally with Krishna. But we've misused our independence, that's how we came here. So now, in describing the creation, or the Manvantars, which is one of the 10 subject matters of the Bhagavatam, Sukadeva Goswami is first going back to Saga Visaga. In other words, where did we originally come from? So we left the material world, we left the spiritual world, we came into the material world, and we enter into the body of Mahavishnu. Now when Mahavishnu, he is lying, this is described in Brahma Samhita, he is lying in the causal ocean, the Karana Dakshay ocean, the Karana ocean, the causal ocean. When he's lying there, we are all within his body and we have material desires. So because they are material desires, when he breathes out, then Mahavishnu, right, he breathes out and then all the universes come out of his pores. And then the jivas, he looks within himself, sees all of us. We have material desires, we have lust, which we want to satisfy. So then we come out, right? And he creates universes for us to enjoy. Chetra and Chetra Gya, as Krishna explains in the later chapters of the Gita. And he gives us a Chetra, or a place to try to enjoy separately from him. That is the material world. Then he enters again into each universe as Garbhadakshay Vishnu, right? Lays down once again in each universe, and the navel, from his navel sprouts the lotus flower, right? And the planets in the planetary system, the 14 planetary systems, they are created, and the living entities, they take birth in the different species of life according to their previous karma. Prabhupada says we've been in this material world since time immemorial, so we can come out of Mahavishnu, spend the whole of Mahavishnu's breath, exhale and inhale, come back into his body after billions of years, and then when we come out again, we go back into the same karmic point that we left. So in other words, if your next birth was meant to be a giraffe, when everything went back into his body, you come back out as a giraffe and then you keep going from that point. So then he enters from Garbhadakshay Vishnu, then he enters into every atom of the universe as Shirodakshay Vishnu, or Paramatma, the super soul. And then in this way he creates the entire universe. So this is going back to the source. So Shukadeva Goswami, he says, first of all, Manvantar, or the Manus, this is one of the creations, but I will describe so many other things first. Okay. Any points?
When
we're creationists. Whereas these days most people are evolutionists. They say, you know, it developed like that, but we say no, it developed from the platform of creation. God created this world, so that's how we take it. So we're creationists, like that. But our understanding of creation is much more elaborate than the Christian version of creation. They also believe in creation. It's very simplistic. And the Bible says God created on day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. On day 7, he rested. So that is their version of creation. Whereas for us, it is much more elaborate. I mean, the third canto of the Bhagavad Gita breaks everything down to the atom and then very elaborate description. And many scientists these days are actually confirming that the Vedic understanding, the Bhagavad understanding, is a very intricate understanding of creation. The measurement of time, for example. And they say that's very intricate and that's been there for thousands of years. So many scholars, they say that it's a very advanced level of understanding which was there in the past from the Vedic literatures. So many things can be verified, like that, which then lends proof to other things which we can't verify, like who came first, the chicken or the egg. But because time is described so elaborately, then we can say, okay, then the other points must be correct as well, that the chicken came first. Like that. That's how we see it. Like George Harrison said, you have to choose your camp. George Harrison said, if I have to stand up and be counted, I'll go and sit with those guys over there, the Hare Krishnas. So I'd rather be a Hare Krishna than someone else, because the food's better. Any other points?
So just a clarification. We go back into the Mahavishnu's body at the end of our life or at the end of the creation? Or at the time of annihilation?
when the universes are annihilated. He breathes out, and then the universe, when they come back in, that's when we go back into his body. So. After millions of births.
So in the meantime, we may spend many lives, so we take part in the same universe?
Yeah, when we come out, we stay in the same universe, because it says unlimited universes come out of his pores. You see in 10th canto of Bhagavatam, when Brahma goes to Dwarka. Right? So Lord Brahma goes to Dwarka, and the guard says, he says, wait a minute, I will see Krishna. So he goes to Krishna, he says, Brahma has come. He says, which Brahma? And then they go back, they say, which Brahma are you? He says, Chaturmukha. So he goes back, he says, okay, bring him in. And then when he walks in, he says, the Lord said, why did you ask, which Brahma? Then Krishna indicates, and then all the Brahmas come from all the universes. Because the same Dwarka is in every universe. So all the Brahmas come in, and he sees that he's the smallest Brahma out of all of them. So this indicates that there are many, many. So the universe we're in right now, Brahma has four heads, four faces, Chaturmukha. Our universe is the smallest universe. Out of all the universes, it's the smallest. We're the last ones to come out of the pore, and then the first one to go back in. Because our universe is the smallest. So we can't be puffed up. Because our universe is... Any other points?
Just a point that you mentioned about Sarga and Vishalga. But before that, on the translation, you said when neither the manifested cosmos nor anything else but him existed, this is about the Lord we talk to, Raja, unborn. This is a comment I'm making. It's very difficult to explain. People cannot comprehend that the Lord cannot be unborn. It's very difficult to make them understand that the Lord is unborn. And that's where I think they cannot sort of comprehend that everything comes from him. And he must be born somewhere too as well.
Any other points?
Oh, I think what's the difference between partial annihilation and full annihilation?
Yeah, so when the universe goes back into the pore of Mahavishnu, it's called complete annihilation, because the universe is destroyed. When when the universe is out, at the end of Lord Brahma's day, there is a pralaya, which means devastation, which the universe floods and the fires come. So partial annihilation, which means the upper planets still remain intact, but all the lower planets are flooded in. So it's a partial annihilation. The full annihilation is when it goes back into the Lord's body and then everything is destroyed. What's that?
Upper planets don't
change. Very upper. Like the heavenly planets are destroyed, but above them, Tapa, Jana, Satya, then Maha, they're not destroyed.
Okay. And which type of annihilation happens at the end of month, when we do the planet?
Yeah, that's another partial annihilation.
Is it similar?
Even the partial annihilations are on different levels of severity. So not as much of the universe is destroyed. At the end of Brahma's day, I think it goes almost all the way to Satyaloka. But on the others, when the Manu is, then it's just the lower part of the universe. So different types.
Also, at the end of every yuga cycle, there is a partial annihilation. Like when Kali Yuga ends, then there is partial annihilation and then Satya Yuga starts, no?
At the end of every yuga cycle? Mm. You know, like the four yugas? No, it's not that common. It's when at the end of the four yugas, then Kalki comes at the end of Kali Yuga. He rides across the earth and then he recreates Satya Yuga. But it's not that all the planets are flooded or... It's not like that.
Mm.
At the end of the Manvantara, and then at the end of Brahma's day, then there's a more powerful annihilation. So even the pralaya, or even the destruction of the universe, they're on different gradations.
Mm.
They're not all the same. The one at the end of Brahma's day, that's very severe.
Mm.
You know, but the other ones are less severe.
Mm.
And then when you go back into Mahavishnu, that's it, everything's finished. Well, that's... Any other points?
When you say Srila Prabhupada used to say that we were originally all with Lord Krishna, well, it sounds, I mean, very true. When you see that the baby, even in this material world, the baby comes out from the womb of the mother, and she was a part and parcel of the mother, and the baby is born and then separate. So, similarly, we must be, we are part and parcel of Lord Krishna, our soul, I mean. So we must be with them, with him.
Yeah, I mean, our understanding is that we were with Krishna. That's the way Prabhupada presented it. So that's the way. But even amongst GBC members, there's difference of opinion. So.
That's how I feel. That we must be part.
Yeah, that's how I feel as well. So. Any other point? Okay. O King Parikshit, from the navel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead was generated a golden lotus on which the four... face Lord Brahma took his birth. So this is called? Ten subject matters, it's called? No, Saga is when Mahavishnu creates. Yeah, it's Visaga. Yes. Visaga means when Garbhadaksha Vishnu creates, secondary creation. Lord, when Mahavishnu creates, that's called Saga, when all the universes come out. Visarga is when Garbhadakshaya Vishnu enters into the universe and each individual universe is created. That's a secondary creation. Visarga means like secondary creation.
I thought Visarga was when Lord Brahma created.
As opposed to Mahavishnu. Yeah. Saga, Visarga, yeah. Yeah, my understanding is it's more the secondary. Yeah, well, it could be wrong. We could research that and become more specific. The secondary, within the universe, like when you get into the individual universe. But you could be right. It could be when, in one sense, we could say it like that. You could be correct. Because when Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, when the lotus flower grows from his navel, and the lotus flower first appears, the only person in the universe is... Swayambhu means self-born. There's no mother and father like everyone else who follows. Like he just appears and Brahma just appears. So then you could say at that point when he begins to create the universe on behalf of the Lord, that is Visarga. Yeah. So that up until, I suppose, yeah, maybe technically you could be correct that when Garbhadakshaya Vishnu creates Lord Brahma, then from then on that's Visarga. From that point, like that. So yeah, it could be correct. We have to research it technically and see where it's called Visarga. Any other point? Okay.
The three in Purusha incarnations, they are part of Krishna.
Yeah, they're Krishna's expansions.
Yeah, so that must be all Saga.
Must be what?
The creation by the Mahavishnu.
No, it's not like that. It's what I just explained. From the mind of Lord Brahma, Marichi took birth, and from the semen of Marichi, Kashyapa appeared from the womb of the daughter of Daksha Maharaj. From Kashyapa, by the womb of Aditi, Vivishwan took birth. O King, best of the Bharat dynasty, from Vivishwan, by the womb of Samgya, Shraddhadev Manu was born. Shraddhadev Manu, having conquered his senses, begot 10 sons in the womb of his wife Shraddha. The names of these sons were Ikshvaku, Nriga, Shayati, Dishta, Durishta, Karushaka, Narishyanta, Prishadra, Nabaga, and
Kavi.
Manu at first had no sons. Therefore, in order to get a son for him, the great sage Vasishtha, who was very powerful in spiritual knowledge, performed a sacrifice to satisfy the demigods, Mitra and Varuna. During that sacrifice, Shraddha, Manu's wife, who was observing the vow of subsisting only by drinking milk, approached the priest offering the sacrifice, offered obeisances to him, and begged for a daughter. Told by the chief priest, "Now offer oblations," the person in charge of oblations took clarified butter to offer. He then remembered the request of Manu's wife and performed the sacrifice while chanting the word Bashat. Manu had begun that sacrifice for the sake of getting a son, but because the priest was diverted by the request of Manu's wife, a daughter named Ila was born. Upon seeing the daughter, Manu was not very satisfied. Thus he spoke to his guru, Vasishta, as follows.
Should we run for me?
What is it, Vasa?
What is that?
Vasa.
Where is it?
In the 15th, his wife performed the by chanting the word Vasa.
Vashat. Yeah, Vashat Karam. The mantra beginning with the word Vashat. So maybe it's something to do with having a girl as opposed to having a boy. It doesn't say, it just says Vashat Karam, it doesn't say. Okay.
Because Manu had no issue, he was pleased at the birth of the child, even the daughter, and gave her the name Ila. Later, however, he was not very satisfied to see the daughter instead of a son. Because he had no issue, he was certainly glad at the birth of Ila, but his pleasure was temporary.
So what are the points?
Anything in material world is temporary. Any pleasure you get is temporary. The variables point.
Good. Any other points?
Happiness in the material world is a mental concoction. That's what it means.
Brahma Bhuvana Loka, Krishna says. Any other points?
Manu being a progenitor, of course, he really wanted a son. Because he was a progenitor, so same trend is followed in India. So when they really want son because they want their dynasty to continue. So he asked for a son.
Okay. Anything else?
In many times, the importance of having a son is again we see in the past times. People are doing the yajnas for having a son because son is considered to be the source of deliverance. So that's where there is the importance even to have a son.
Yeah, because when you pass away, the son does the Shraddha ceremony. So it means if you've committed any sins and you're going down, if he does the Shraddha ceremony, it can protect you from your karma, you can take a higher birth. So hands up if you think it's important to have a son. One. So only one person. Does anyone feel it's very important to have a son as a devotee?
Not for devotees, it doesn't matter.
Yeah, for devotees we don't think like that. In the Vedic times they think, oh, I have to have a son because, you know, they're caught up in the karma kanda section of the Vedas. And, you know, if I commit sinful activities, then I need a son to deliver me from the sin. Whereas as devotees, we don't think like that. I don't think I need a son to deliver me. If I am to be delivered, it'll be by the mercy of the spiritual master. It'll be by my sincerity, my devotional service. That's what will deliver us. So we take it that whether we have a son or not, that's not the issue. Of course, if the son's a devotee, that's advantageous. But if you don't have, you just serve Krishna and then Krishna will reciprocate. The guru will deliver. So, we see in this verse, we see in the Bhagavatam, this is the very beginning of creation. This is going right back, millions of years. And what was the problem then, millions of years ago?
Less population.
Yeah. And what else are we learning from this particular event?
If you go
right back in the universe, there's problems then. This is when it started. There's hardly anyone there. Prabhupada says, he says, if you put two people in a room, you'll get an argument. Right? If we all walk out and we just leave two of us in here, right? After some time, maybe not us, but you know, you leave two people generally, they'll just start arguing. Because that is the nature of Kali Yuga and just the material world. Because if you go right back, if we look in the earlier parts of the Bhagavatam, you see in the pastime of Dhruva Maharaj, the beginning of the fourth canto, what happened? Right? Dhruva Maharaj was the son of
Uttanapada.
And then there were two wives, right? Yeah. So then he was the son of the second wife, or the less favored wife. Actually, the first wife, but she was less favored. So then, even from the beginning, he was having problems. This is when the universe was just beginning. And Dhruva Maharaj was having problems. And now we see here there's problems. So the basic principle, and Krishna says this in Bhagavad Gita, if you take birth here, you're going to have problems. Dukhale yamashashvatam. Right? It's guaranteed. It's in the Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam is teaching us from the very beginning of the universe, everyone had problems. Right? Daksha Jagya. Right? In the very beginning of the fourth canto, Lord Shiva was being insulted. Right? It was there. Right? And then Sati, his daughter, committed suicide. This is back in the beginning of the universe, when everything was supposed to be Satya Yuga, everything was supposed to be heavenly planets. But there were problems back then. So the point is that if you're in this material world, there will be problems. You can't escape it. It's the nature of the material world. So what is the answer? Go to Vaikuntha. Because in Vaikuntha there is no anxiety, no problems. As soon as you take birth in this world, there's one movie that came out when I was a kid. It was called Big Trouble in Little China. And that's been my motto my whole life. Big Trouble in Little China. In my life, there's not that much going on, but there's always some problem. At the moment in my family, there's some problem. Probably in all of your families, there's some problem. Someone's not talking to someone, and someone borrowed money or someone, and then they didn't pay back. It's like, wow. Like that, in my family, like that. I don't even want to be involved, but, you know, they ring up, and now we have a wedding in April. I hope none of them are listening to this, but, you know, we've got a wedding in April, and then some of the family are coming, some are not coming, and it's like, you know, this is problems. And then we all, you know, everyone has to kind of, you know, it's problematic. So the point is, as soon as you take birth in this world, there will be problems. So even back then, he wanted a son, he got a daughter, like that. So it's complicated. The material world is complicated. Material world key?
And probably but Manu's wife must be knowing that her husband is doing the sacrifice to have his son. So why did she go against him? And was it the Lord's will?
No, it's the nature of marriage. You say that about everything, but I'll tell you now, just before you get to Canto 10, I'll tell you now, right? It's not the Lord's will. Krishna's got nothing to do with this. Right? This is the nature of the material world. Right? Nature of the material world is the jivas misuse their independence. Right? So, when these kind of pastimes take place, what do we learn from the Bhagavatam? Expect trouble from your wife. Right? Expect it. Just like I just got married, right? Right? I just got married. Right? 1 month ago. Right? Just got married, right? And then and she's a very nice devotee. Highly qualified. We get along very well, right? But someone was saying to me before the marriage, oh, this is so good and so nice. I said, yeah, but, you know, that's utopia. You know, you don't go into marriage thinking it's going to be perfect. Because it's not. You're always going to get trouble from the wife. Right? Even when the wife's a good devotee and she's sane, still there'll be some problem. Right? And guaranteed the husband's going to give problems to the wife. And it's guaranteed. It's what the Bhagavatam is teaching. Prabhupada says, man is good, woman is good, but together, they are bad. Prabhupada says that. He said, man is good, woman is good, but together, they are bad. And it's like that sometimes. Okay. My understanding of the Bhagavatam is different to yours. Now, what it means is that if Prabhupada says not a blade of grass moves without Krishna's will, man proposes or wife proposes, God disposes. So Krishna allows your wife to give you trouble because that's your karma, because he wants you to become detached, right? But it's not that Krishna is making it happen. He's not instigating it to happen, but he just proposes it. It's your karma, that's all. Krishna allows it to happen, that's all. He arranges for it to happen. But he doesn't make it happen. It's our misuse of free will. Krishna wants us to all go back to him and act normally. So, okay. My Lord, all of you are expert in chanting the Vedic mantras. How then has the result been opposite to the one desired? This is a matter of lamentation. There should not have been such a reversal of the results of the Vedic mantras. So, Jamuna Jiva.
In this age, the performance of yajna has been forbidden because no one can properly chant the Vedic mantras. If Vedic mantras are chanted properly, the desire for which a sacrifice is performed must be successful. Therefore, the Hare Krishna chant is called Mahamantra, the great exalted mantra above all the other Vedic mantras, because simply chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra brings so many beneficial effects. As explained by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Shikshashtaka 1, Chetodarpanam Arjanam Bhava Mahadava Nidhvapanam Shreyat Kailava Chandrika Vidaranam Vidyavada Jeevanam Ananda Udivardhanam Pratipadam Purnamatra Swadhanam Tavatvastampanam Padam Vijayate Shri Krishna Sankirtanam. Glory to the Shri Krishna Sankirtana, which cleanses the heart of all the dust accumulated for years and extinguishes the fire of conditional life of repeated birth and death. This Sankirtana movement is a prime benediction for humanity at large because it spreads the rays of the benediction moon. It is the life of all transcendental knowledge. It increases the ocean of transcendental bliss and it enables us to fully taste the nectar for which we are always anxious. Therefore, the best performance of yajna given to us is the Sankirtana yajna. Yajna Sankirtana praya yajanti sumedasha. Those who are intelligent take advantage of the greatest yajna in this age by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra in congregation. When the Hare Krishna mantra is chanted by many men together, the chanting is called Sankirtana. And as a result of such yajna, there will be clouds in the sky. Yajna bhavati parjanya. In these days of drought, people can get relief from scarcity of rain and food by the simple method of the Hare Krishna yajna. Indeed, this can relieve all of human society. At present, there are droughts throughout Europe and America, and people are suffering. But if people take this Krishna conscious movement seriously, if they stop their sinful activities and chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, all their problems will be solved without difficulty. In other processes of yajna, there are difficulties because there are no learned scholars who can chant mantra perfectly well, nor it is possible to secure the ingredients to perform the yajna. Because human society is poverty-stricken and men are devoid of Vedic knowledge and the power to chant the Vedic mantras, the Hare Krishna mantra is the only shelter. People should be intelligent enough to chant it. Yajna Sankirtana Praya Yajanti Sumedasha. Those whose brains are dull cannot understand this chanting, nor can they take to it.
Any points here?
But it goes to, the best thing is to do Sankirtana movement in this age. But the thing is, I don't see any connection with the question it was asked. Because he was asking that you people are expert in pronouncing the mantra, and how can it be universal? That was the question asked.
Yeah. So the point is that the Vedic mantras have been, they have to be chanted perfectly. That's why in the previous age, in the Satya Yuga, the process was meditation. In the second age, it was Jagya. Right, which means people have to chant the mantras perfectly. That's where in the Vedas it says that you can slaughter the cow or the goat or the horse before the Jagya, and then by mantra they'll bring the animal back to life and give it a new body. to test the power of the mantra. So the mantra is not chanted properly, then you'll have an ill effect. Yeah? So previously, everything was dependent on the mantra, but in Kali Yuga, no one can chant the mantras properly. Right? Because no one in Kali Yuga can chant and bring the animal back to life. No one in Kali Yuga can ignite the fire just by chanting the mantra. Whereas previously, the brahmanas, they would chant the mantra and the fire would ignite by mantra. These days we have to use matches, redhead matches, because we can't do it. So previously this potency was there. So Prabhupada's point is that the overriding principle in Kali Yuga is that you must chant the Hare Krishna mantra. Yeah. Because it is the only thing in Kali Yuga which can override all the faults. Kaleya dosha nite rajam. Dosha nite means ocean of faults. Asti heko mahanguna eka mahanguna. One good quality. Kirtanat eva krishnasya. By chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Right? Mukta Sangha Param Brajet. Mukta Sangha means you can be detached from matter. Sangha means mukta, means liberated from material contamination. Param Brajet means you can be taken to the supreme abode of Krishna. So that is the potency. So only in Kali Yuga can the mantra rectify everything. In the other ages, they use other processes to become purified. In Kali Yuga, nothing else works. And everything is made auspicious by mantra. So when Prabhupada installed Krishna Balaram in Vrindavan, he said the actual installation was the kirtan of the devotees. And he invited the priests to come and do the jagya. And he said that was just so people would accept the temple. But he said the actual installation was the chanting of the mantra. Yeah. And you'll see that whenever we do any sacrifice, it is the mantra which is the most important element. It's not the priest jagya or these things, but it's the chanting of the mantra. Therefore, Prabhupada always emphasized the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra to install deities, to perform marriage ceremonies, to perform initiation ceremonies. Any ceremony, there must be chanting of the mantra. Just like when Prabhupada took sannyas, Akinchana Krishna Das Baba, who was a godbrother of Prabhupada, a very good friend, he would chant Hare Krishna mantra all the time. Right? His samadhi is in Vrindavan near Pavan Sarovar in Nandagram. So he would always chant. So he was there when Prabhupada was taking sannyas. And one of the devotees who was performing, he turned around and said to Akinchana Krishna, he said, shh, just quieten down, because he was chanting. And the devotee thought he was like disturbing the devotee who was doing the jagya when Prabhupada was taking sannyas. And Prabhupada turned around and he looked at Akinchana Krishna and he said, chant. Because Prabhupada said he was a pure devotee. So by his mantra, he was purifying everything. That's what Prabhupada said. So whenever we do, just like when I got married 1 month ago, yeah, whenever Prabhupada performed a jagya, right, he would always make sure in the four directions, right, the four main scriptures of ISKCON, teachings of Lord Chaitanya, Bhagavad Gita, Nectar of Devotion, and Srimad Bhagavatam, always when any jagya takes place, Prabhupada said, these four must be chanted. Because by chanting the spiritual sound, the mantra, it purifies the atmosphere. And the most important ingredient is the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. It makes everything auspicious. Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Yeah.